I draw your attention to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, as we continue on in this little section in the Gospel of John that I like to call a crash course in discipleship, because that's really what it is. Jesus was speaking to his 11 remaining apostles and kind of telling them the things that they needed to know before he left. And so it has a lot of things in there that are good for us. John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1, going down through verse 8. Really, I think it probably says through 11. I'll go on and read down through 11. I don't think we're going to get to 11, but we'll read down through 11. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Well, back in 1992, I got to go on a mission trip. At that time, I was a pastor in Orange, and our state convention churches had put together a plan for a mission trip to go to Great Britain, particularly in the country of Wales. That was going to be a very special season we'd go to. It was in the fall of 1992. And the people in the church where I was a pastor, they wanted me to go. They didn't say anything about me coming back, but they did want me to go. And so I went over there, and of course, I just felt like a hick the whole time I was there. You know, this was something that was completely new, but the people there were so warm and so inviting. And we had a great time together. It was a very worshipful time together. It was not just fun, but it was good for everybody, I think. But people always wanted to know things about Texas. Sometimes someone would walk up to me and say, "Are you from Texas?" And, "Well, yeah." "Well, maybe you know my friend in San Antonio." "Well, no, Texas is a mighty big state. And there's about 500,000 people in San Antonio, and I don't know but about 12 of them." But anyway, we would have that because sometimes they couldn't understand how big our state is. For them, a two-hour drive is exhausting. For us, we're just getting into fifth gear. But anyway, but one night I was speaking at one church, and after it was over with, they were going to have a get-together for the kids, for the youth. And I was supposed to be there to answer their questions, and I was really kind of surprised at the questions they asked. They wanted to know about Texas. And one of the kids asked me, "Does everybody in Texas have a swimming pool?" "Well, no, we don't. You know, most of us don't have swimming pools." I said, "I lived in a town once where a lot of people did because it was so hot." There was another little boy. He spoke up. He said, "Do you carry a gun?" I said, "Not all the time." Anyway, but there's certain things that to them, it was what Texas was all about. Certain things that symbolized it. But if we're going to talk to people that live a little bit closer to home, what would we think of whenever you think of Texas? What do you think of that would symbolize our state? Well, my first thought was the Alamo. I think of Texas bluebonnets, particularly in the hill country. Longhorn cattle. The Lone Star Flag, and we could probably go on. But those are certain things that whenever you talk about them, you know you're talking about Texas. Every country has something that it uses as part of its, uses in order to symbolize it. Things that are symbols in the nation of Israel even today include the Star of David. And if you don't know what that is, if you've seen it, matter of fact, it's on their flag. It's a six-pointed star. If you spoke Hebrew, you wouldn't call it the Star of David. You'd call it the Shield of David. It's called the Magen David. There is also a lampstand called the menorah. That is just something that's symbolic with them. You'll find it on their coins. You'll find it on their stamps. Olive trees. And even the lowly grapevine is a symbol of their country. I used to have a coin. It was an Israeli coin, very small one, and it had a grapevine on there. That was just one of the symbols. I lost the coin probably in the course of doing a children's sermon one time, and it was never to be seen again. But the grapevine, you might think, well, why would that be a symbol? Well, it was a very important thing. And it was a symbol during the day of Jesus as well, not just today. Over the temple gate, one of the temple gates, there was a huge carved golden grapevine up above the gate. And the reason is because the grapevine was a thing that was a very important plant then. It was something that... It was important to that culture for more reasons than one. And it's not just because they made wine with it. They would make raisins and they would eat that and they would use all kinds of things from it. Grapes were important to the culture. And Jesus uses the grape vine to describe the relationship that he has with his followers as well as the life that his followers have because of that relationship. So we're not going to be able to cover every little topic here in these 11 verses that we did. I'm just going to kind of talk about six of the topics. So this is a six-point sermon. I think the last time I tried that, I had to stop halfway through. But we're going to go on and see how much we can get done. First of all, in Jesus talking about us, he said, I am the true vine, and you're the branches. And he's talking about the life that we have in him. And first of all, it's what we would call the belonging life. In other words, we belong to him. We belong to God's family, we belong to God's kingdom. Whenever you read in the Psalms and in some of the prophets, every now and then you're going to see Israel described as God's vine or his vineyard. It was that way in Psalm number 80, was it not? You can find it, I think, in Isaiah chapter 5 and definitely in Jeremiah chapter 2. And there's some other places that are like that. By the way, whenever you do read that, and if you have a reference Bible, you might be able to find some of those other passages. To the best of my knowledge and best of my memory, you never read about Israel being referred to as a vine whenever they're pictured in a positive light. And it's interesting. Israel was called a vine. It was supposed to be a good vine. Israel was to be the land of promise. The descendants of Abraham were supposed to be a channel of blessing to all the nations of the earth. But as a vine, Israel was just a land of disappointment, a land of rebellion. God made promises to the forefathers of the Israelites. He made promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob that all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed through him. But Israel never was the right type of a vine. They never did what God told them to do. Their history, if you read it in books like 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, it seemed like it was just a long history of maybe some spiritual highs and then spiritual lows and rebellion going on all the time. And so in light of all of this, in light of the fact that Israel was a pretty crummy grapevine, did that mean that God's promises had failed because Israel was a bad vine? Well, no, because Jesus came as the true vine. He was the right vine. He was the vine that you could depend upon. And Jesus came as the ultimate heir of all the promises that God made to Abraham. It's a pretty important thing. If you were to look in Galatians chapter 3, you would see some of this. In verse 26 and verse 16, it says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed or his offspring. It does not say and to seeds or offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed who is Christ. Understand this. God did make these promises to Abraham. And he said, all this land is going to be yours. All of this is yours. And it is going to be for you and your seed, or you and your offspring. Now, the Apostle Paul makes a very fine point. He almost splits a hair right here. Because what he's talking about, he said, God wasn't talking to Abraham even then about a bunch of descendants. He was talking about one in particular, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the heir of all the promises. He goes on to say in verses 27, 28, and 29, he said, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. As a matter of fact, Jesus is not just heir of the promises. He is the heir of all things. And you can read this in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. The point is this. If you want to receive or inherit anything from God, the only way you are going to do it is through Jesus Christ. Now, that should seem so simple. And you've probably heard this said a time and time and time again. But folks, there's people that just aren't getting it. Understand this, being a member of a certain race does not make anyone a part of God's people. We are, and there are people that believe that. We are not a part of God's family just because we are human beings created in God's image. You hear this type of thinking all the time. They may not use those words, but they think that all the time. You'll talk about some old goober that, you know, he did not live for God for more than 5 minutes in his whole life. And he just basically lived any way that he wanted to. He ignored God. He would not obey God's commandments. He didn't love Jesus. And whenever he died, then somebody's going to be at his funeral saying, well, I know he's up there with Mama right now, you know, walking down those streets of gold. Why do you think that? If he had no time for Jesus Christ. I mean, like I said, we ought to know this, but there's people that just don't seem to get it. They just think if you're a human being, you know, you're going to go to heaven, just like all dogs go to heaven. When they die, so will I. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. We are not part of God's people because we are born in the United States of America. You may laugh about that. I kid you not. I knew a woman, and she did not fall off the turnip truck coming into Texas. I mean, but she told me that she was not saved until she met her husband. And evidently, he led her to Christ. And she said, up until that point, I believed I was a Christian because I was born in, I think, Michigan. She said, I was born in the United States of America, and therefore, I was a Christian. We're not part of God's people because we were baptized at a Baptist church or any other particular church. We're not. Back years ago, I was with a friend of mine, and we were preaching in a nursing home. And this friend of mine, he goes up to this little lady, and he said, are you a Christian? And she said, yes, I was baptized whenever I was 1 year old at such and such church. He said, that's not what I asked you. I didn't ask you if you were baptized. I asked you if you were a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, we are God's people only if we are attached to Jesus Christ, the true vine. We become part of God's people and the recipients of His promises only as we trust in Christ. As I said, this is something you have heard a jillion times, but we have to remember that this is the way it is. This is the truth of the gospel. Another thing that we see is that this life that we have as being a branch on the true vine is that it's the persevering life. Notice he says this in verse 2. He also says it very clearly in verse 6. I want to look at verse 6 where Jesus says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Matter of fact, verse 2, it says, every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The point is this, is that if you're not fruit-bearing, and if you're not a good branch, that means that you're really not connected to the true vine. Now, some people will say, well, that means that you can lose your salvation. Well, no, I'm afraid not. That's not what it's talking about right here. And if you would like to discuss that sometime, we can discuss it, but it takes quite a while to deal with that subject. But what Jesus would be teaching us here is that one sign that is the mark of a true believer in Jesus Christ is perseverance. He is going to stick with following Christ. He's going to do that. You know, in Matthew chapter 13, you can read this about this parable that Jesus told, and we kind of call it the parable of the soils. Jesus said a man went out to sow seed. And back then, whenever they would sow seed, they would just kind of throw it willy-nilly. You know, and he said some of that seed fell on the road, on the walking path or on the roadway. He said, and the birds came and picked it up and ate it. He said some seed fell on rocky soil, and that seed, it did start to take root, but it couldn't get down very deep, and therefore it really didn't have any depth of soil. Therefore, it did not have a whole lot of access to moisture, and it shriveled up and died. Didn't bear any fruit. The next one, he said there was some seed that fell among thorns, and it did grow up, but it didn't bear any fruit because he said the thorns choked it out. Then he said there was seed that fell on good soil, and it produced a good crop. Now, what he's talking about is this, is that there's two types of soil right there where it said the seeds did take root, but they just didn't last. And he said the seed that fell on the rocky soil, he said those are like the people that hear the gospel and they receive it gladly. But then, whenever it gets a little bit too hot in the kitchen for them, they leave and they don't come back. And he said, and the seed that fell among the thorns, he said this is the seed where it does take root and it does grow up, but it never does produce any type of grain or any type of thing that would be fruitful. And the reason is, it says, because the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches takes them astray and leads them off. Folks, this is seed that never amounted to anything. You understand? In other words, those who are followers, those who are really attached to the vine, they're going to stick to the vine. Yes, I know, I have seen some Christians, and you have too, that they got all twisted off about something that happened in church. Like, you know, somebody changed the scene in the baptistry or something really, really theological. Anyway, and they got upset about it. And they got their nose out of joint. And they said, I just forget about all this Christianity stuff. And they stayed out for about 6 months, and then they got lonely for Christ again, and they came back to Him. Yeah, we're going to make blunders, just like Simon Peter. But there are some people that they are just not going to continue. Judas Iscariot was one of them. So here's the thing: true followers of Christ have more than a formal external relationship with Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God does not need anybody who wants to have just a passing interest in Christ. True followers of Christ are the ones that stay with Him. If you were to look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John talks about the antichrists that had already come. Now understand this, whenever we see the term antichrist in the Bible, it can have more than one meaning. There are antichrists, and these would be people who are simply opposed to Christ. Now, whenever you read in 2 Thessalonians, you're going to read about the man of sin. We would call him the antichrist too, because he tries to usurp Christ's position. But John is just talking about these people that were opponents. And this is what he had to say about them. He said, they went out from us, but they really were not a part of us. If they had been a part of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not a part of us. And so, what shows that you are a true disciple is that you stick with Christ. And you're going to stick with Him through thick and thin, through the good times and the bad times. Another thing that we see about this life that we have when we're connected to the vine, it's the disciplined life. This is not the most pleasant part. Verse 2, it says it in there. It says, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. I don't know a stinking thing about growing grapes. You might, but I don't. I'm not a horticulturist. I don't know much about that type of stuff. So I got to reading a little bit on this. You know, how important is it to prune a grapevine? I know when you prune your roses, you're supposed to do it a certain way, and you prune your pecan trees, you're supposed to do it in a certain way. And I thought, well, there had to be something about grapevines. And they said, and what I read was, you've got to prune those rascals. And whenever you do, you've got to prune them way back. They said most people that prune are scared to prune them as much as they're supposed to. They said if you want the most grapes and the best grapes, you're going to have to prune radically every year. I didn't know that. That's what Jesus was talking about. And I guarantee you, his disciples understood exactly what he meant because this was just a part of their culture. Now, what it means for you and me is that when we're a part of the vine, life is not always going to be easy. There are going to be difficult times. And that means that we're going to undergo pruning and we're going to have to endure some hardships and some heartbreaks and some trials and some tribulations. And it happens in order for us to be as productive as possible for the Lord. You know, over the years, I've had to do some funerals that I really wish that I'd never had to do. And the ones that have bothered me the most are the ones for children. I really do. I remember when my nephew, who was 11 years old, he was murdered whenever he came home from school. And someone was burglarizing the house, and he tied up my nephew, and then he shot him and killed him. That was tough. It was tough for me. But what was really tough was having to talk to his mother, my sister-in-law. And I still remember that, you know, and that's been a long time ago. And how my sister-in-law grabbed me and just about crushed me and said, "You're going to have to explain why this happened." And I said, "I can't do it. I really couldn't." Took her a long time to get over that. I think I've told you all about that before. I remember one time there was one young lady, and she and her husband, they were members of the church where I was pastor in Orange. And I don't guess I had ever known a young couple. I mean, these two were just fresh out of college and just got married. I don't think I'd ever known a young couple that I thought of more. I, as far as their spirituality, their walk with Jesus Christ, I just thought that they were the best. I really did. As a matter of fact, I told them that. I told them, I said, "You're the best I've ever known." And I said, "If you mess your lives up doing something stupid," I said, "I am going to quit preaching." I said, "I'm not kidding." I said, "Because if y'all don't make it, nobody else will." Well, they were just the best. And they wanted to have children, and they had a hard time having children. She continued to have miscarriages, and finally, I don't know exactly what they did. She must have taken some kind of medicine. Anyway, she called me up one day. By this time, I'd already moved up here, and she called me to tell me that she was expecting, and it was triplets. Have mercy. And everything was going well. And she was so hopeful and she was so excited until one day I got a call and that they came way too early. And every one of them died within just a few hours. And it was tough. Really, really tough. And I remember talking to her on two different occasions over a period of a couple of years. And I remember the last time I talked to her, I went over to her house that night. She and her husband were there, and she just sat there and just cried and cried and cried. And she said, "I don't know why this happened to me." She said, "I always tried to be a good girl and do whatever God told me to do. Why does this happen?" Well, I cannot tell you if whenever someone says something like that, I can't tell that person, "Well, God's just pruning you." I mean, and I will tell you something else. The last verse that they want to hear is, "God works all things together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose." It falls on deaf ears. Okay? But I will tell you something. That young lady and her husband, who are not young anymore, they're in their 40s. I'm even more proud of them today. Because it did not destroy their faith. They got even stronger. I have never known anyone that had a strong, vibrant, daily walk with Jesus Christ that did not have to walk through the fire a few times. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen. And if it hasn't happened to you yet, just hang on, Susie, because it's coming. It really is. I will promise you this one thing, though, is God will give you the strength to make it through. He will. And after it is all said and done, you will look back and you will see that you drew closer to God and learned more about His grace than you had ever known before. That's what the Scripture tells us. In Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Or in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Another thing about this life is that it is the abiding life. We've seen this idea already in chapter 14. But what does it really mean to abide in Christ? Well, really what it means to rely on Him at all times for all things. The one who relies on Christ depends on Christ for his strength. He depends on Christ for his wisdom. He depends on Christ for his direction. To abide in Him means that we do not lean on our own understanding. We just trust Him. We're going to hang on to Him. We're going to call on Him daily. We are going to think of Him as being at our elbow all the time. Anytime you need to talk to Him, you just talk to Him. He'll hear you. Think of it this way. I know I'm running out of time, am I not? Yeah. Okay. Well, don't think of it this way. I'm just going to keep going. Another thing about to abide in Christ is to abide in His love. And this means to realize that love, to be aware of that love, to meditate upon that love, and to be thankful for it and to enjoy it. Another thing about abiding in Christ is that we are, and this is not something that we find in our text, but it's a true thing. If you're going to abide in Christ, you have to refuse to be selfish. Because you cannot realize Christ's love or anybody else's love if you live to satisfy yourself all the time. By relying in Christ for strength, by abiding in Him, get this, He will do the things that nobody can explain apart from Him. That's what our text tells us. This is also the fruitful life. Jesus said that, He wants you to bear fruit and bear more fruit. That's the reason that you're pruned. And what is the fruitful life? Well, some people will say that means winning people to the Lord. Well, that's being productive. But I really think that one of the main ideas that we have to remember is whenever we abide in Christ, we are going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Think of this. It says where the fruit of the Spirit is, you probably know this, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at those nine qualities and notice something. Every one of them is an attribute of God. You ever thought about that? And what it is when the Holy Spirit works in us and when we're hanging on and we're stuck on that vine, God's character begins to show up in us. That's what we call the fruitful life. And the last one is the glorifying life. And we see this in verse 8. It says, "By this my Father is glorified that you may bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." If we bear fruit, we fulfill our ultimate purpose of bringing praise and honor to God. That should be our ultimate goal in life. You know, back whenever I was in grade school, and I'm thinking this was like in the third or maybe the fourth grade, we had a health book that we were supposed to, have for our little textbook. And I don't remember much about it other than this, is that it said that the three main goals that we should have in life are health, happiness, and success. Well, that sounds sweet, and I never could forget that, but there's a lot more to it than that. We need to have goals that are good goals, goals that are sound goals, goals that have eternal consequences. You know, there's some people that they make it their goal to be rich or to be famous, and then after they attain that, they really wish that they hadn't done it. There's some people that just want to be like a movie star. Some people, believe it or not, still want to be like Elvis. Folks, these are just shallow goals. Listen. We were created in the image of God. And therefore, from the dawn of creation, our purpose, just like the rest of creation, is to bring glory to Him. And this is done by abiding in Jesus Christ, the true vine. It's not done by religious exercises, but it is done by perseverance and constant dependence. So I'm going to ask you, are you part of the vine? Okay? The only way that you can fulfill your purpose in life is to be a part of that vine. The only way you can be fulfill your purpose in life is to glorify God, and the only way to glorify God is to abide in Jesus Christ. I ask you, are you living with a purpose that will make a permanent difference? Let's pray together now and ask God's blessings upon our hearts and upon our minds as to what we've considered. Our Lord, now we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your word. We prayed this earlier, and we trust that you have. Oh Lord, I pray that you would bring to our mind remembrance of these things that we've discussed. And Lord, give in us a burning desire to just depend upon Jesus every day and in every way, and that we would seek to glorify you in all that we do. Thank you, Lord, that you have grafted us into that true vine. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.